Lord, we thank you for your word, and as we look at it this morning, may it become real to us, and we ask that you bless us through it. For we ask it in Jesus' name, Amen. Just at the start, it would be helpful if you could turn up Psalm 16 in the Bibles, and I think you'll find it there on page 549. Don't know about you, but I love being in the conservatory at home when the weather's bad. You know, that feeling of protection you feel when the rain is hammering down outside and that you are dry and warm inside. I used to enjoy camping, and again I remember a time when Liz and I were in our small mountain tent in Exmoor. The wind started howling and the rain really lashed down, but we were well protected in our tent. And I remember poking my head out of the door and watching the most appalling weather. But we there were safe and dry. Now it's good to feel protected, isn't it? Now getting protected from the weather is relatively easy. But getting protected from the storms of life is a bit more challenging. Where do we go when we want protection from all that life throws at us? Well, David, who wrote our psalm today, knew where to go. He certainly had difficult times in his life, and he appears to be in one of those life-threatening situations in this psalm. But before we look at it, I'd just like us to take a moment to consider the psalms generally. We're beginning a series, so I think that would be helpful. What we have in the psalms is a collection of 150 poems. They're not random. They've been divided into five books. And Psalm 16, which we are looking at today, is part of the first book, which comprises of Psalms 1 to 41. Now, the common theme for these Psalms is that the writer, usually David, is under threat. He's surrounded by enemies. So he cries out to God, and he has confidence that God will rescue him. Psalms 1 and 2 are the introduction, or the overture, if you like, to the whole book. And they introduce the themes which will be addressed through the rest of the Psalter. Psalm 1 verse 6 establishes the principle, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And Psalm 2 is about the supremacy and safety of God's anointed king. God will not allow nations or enemies or armies or anything else to triumph over his anointed king. And both of these statements are then very clearly spelt out in the first book of the Psalms. Our psalm, Psalm 16, very much follows this pattern. So let's have a look at it in a bit more detail now. It's a psalm where David proclaims, "I shall not be shaken." Look at verse 8 there. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." When we consider everything going on in our modern world, when we consider maybe our own trials and tribulations, isn't it good that every Christian believer can say, "With God at my right hand, I shall not be shaken"? And notice, it's our closeness to God, our relationship with him, that's the source of this strength. You can't get God closer than at your right hand. A right-hand man is someone you turn to in every situation. And notice at the end of the psalm, this right hand is also mentioned again. And this time it refers to the ultimate security, everlasting security, a security only God can provide. This psalm teaches us how this security can be ours. It divides into two sections. Verses 1 to 6, we see what it means to take refuge in God. Or in the language of Psalm 1, what it means to be one of the righteous ones who God protects. Then in verses 7 to 11, we find out what this leads to, or the results of taking refuge in God. So how do we do that? How do we take refuge in God? Well, verse 1 is the foundation on which everything depends. Look there, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. It's a prayer, isn't it? Keep me safe, says David. But it's a prayer based on trust. Notice the second half of the verse, for in you I take refuge. And the following verses then go on to explain what this means in our everyday lives. And verses 2 to 6 teach us this through three powerful negatives. There are three things which David wants us to know, which help us to understand what taking refuge in God is all about. Verse 2, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. So there is no good thing apart from God. Now we might paraphrase it something like this. I'm not looking anywhere else for the good things of life. David says that the most important characteristic of his life is that the Lord is my Lord. Here we have a powerful King David saying that. He only looks to God for good. Well, how can he say that? Well, look at the word Lord. It's in capitals in the original text and in most Bibles. And that's significant. That is stressing God as Jehovah, which is a name he gave to himself when he bound himself to his people, the Israelites, by unbreakable promises. Whenever we see the Lord written in capitals, we need to think covenant. We need to recognize that God is faithful, that he is dependable. So it's not really surprising then that all good things come from him. I wonder if we've really learnt that in our lives, that God is the source of all good things. It's so easy for us to look elsewhere, isn't it? Maybe hoping that other people are going to supply what we want. You know, those special relationships maybe. Or we try and find good in our careers or our material possessions or maybe even our leisure pursuits. Whatever they may be, these resources that we think somehow are independent of God. No, apart from you, I have no good thing. Only God is the source of good. We are totally dependent on him. Everything we have, we need to recognize, comes from him. We should fix our eyes on him and not look elsewhere for the good things of life. Moving on to verses 3 and 4. As for the saints who are in the land, they are of the glorious ones in whom is my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. In verse 4 in particular, David is saying there are no other gods. In David's time, there would have been a whole range of gods in a variety of temples. There would have been Phoenician gods and Assyrian gods, amongst others. But he knew there was only one God, his Lord. He rejected the others completely. So he was wholeheartedly committed to the Lord God Jehovah. And as a result, he also appreciates the saints. He calls them glorious there, doesn't he? And all his delight is in them. Who are these people? Well, they are his fellow believers. Other people who are devoted to God as much as he is. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says bad company corrupts good character. So the opposite is also true. Good company is good for each of us. David, as king, could have chosen to surround himself with the most powerful and mighty people of his lands. But no, he chooses to delight in the saints, his fellow believers. Do you know, they may not have been the strongest or the most wise people in the eyes of the world, but it was they he delighted in. Look around you this morning. Do you delight in the company of the people sat next to you or behind you? It's particularly relevant today, isn't it? The start of our new combined service. It's really important that we appreciate each other and encourage each other. each other. We live in difficult times, as King David did. And we often cannot deal with everything that comes our way without support. So it's important that we meet together here on a Sunday, in our home groups, in the prayer meeting, and the various other meetings that take place. This then gives us the opportunities to share difficulties, to pray together, to support each other, to value each other as brothers and sisters. Do you delight in the company of fellow believers? It's important that we do. So we've seen no good thing apart from God and no other gods. Moving on to verse 5. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. David has no other goals. God provides everything he needs. He says, I do not need to look beyond you. God is my food and drink. He provides completely for me. You know where I am and what I am doing, not only day-to-day notice, but also in the future. Verse 6 there talks about his delightful inheritance. And he can be assured of this because of the character of God and the covenant promises that God has made to his people. Isn't that encouraging? That when we recognize that God really provides for all our needs, both now and in the future, that takes a huge load off our shoulders. We don't have to worry about it. We can rest secure. As it says in verse 5, you make my lot secure. Now this doesn't mean that life will not have its challenges, its problems and difficulties. But if we take our refuge in him, if we have no other good, if we have no other God, and if we have no other goals, if we make him our Lord, then we have an assurance that the world cannot give, and a security that the world cannot know. Now, not only that, but let's look at the benefits then that this wholehearted focus on God brings. Look at verse 7 there. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. The Lord gives guidance. He guides us emphatically on moral issues, what is wrong, what is right. Lying is wrong, murder is wrong, adultery is wrong. Loving your neighbour as yourself is right. Meeting together to worship is right. Verse 8 there. He keeps his eye always on the Lord, 24/7 there, notice. I've set the Lord, I will praise the Lord who counsels me, even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. And that leads, notice there, to stability. I will not be shaken. Why? Because God is constantly at his right hand. And there is no power in the universe greater than that which is at his right hand. So what's the result of all this? Verse 9, therefore, always an important word in the Psalms, therefore my heart is glad. Why? Because he has security both in this present life and the life to come. Now what a lovely psalm. What a great uplifting poem. But how do we know that this just isn't just words? How do we know that this is something we can apply to us and not just God's special anointed King David? It's because this psalm has been proved beyond all doubt. Because it happened in history. 1 Peter 1:10 says this, concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So what this means is that the writers of the Old Testament, David amongst them, not only had a message for their own day, it was also prophetic. It was looking forward to Christ, looking forward to the gospel. The writers did not fully understand that. So what we have in the New Testament is the God-given interpretation of the Old Testament. In our psalm, then, we need to turn to Acts 2 to fully appreciate that. And here we'll find its true meaning. Acts 2, verse 25. It's the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples. Peter was speaking not about the Holy Spirit as you might have expected, but about Jesus, about who he is and what he has come to do. So here we have, and he's quoting verses 8 to 11 from verse 25 onwards of our psalm. I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with the joy of your presence. Now this is the key part of Peter's sermon. Everything hinges on this. He is using the Old Testament to prove that in and through Jesus, all these great promises of eternal rescue are fulfilled. And he explains this. He goes on, looking on at verses 29 there. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would see one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. So you see what Peter is saying. God, through David, announces the resurrection of Jesus. David's not talking about himself here. He's prophesying about the future. The resurrection of God's faithful one, his son. He was not abandoned to the grave. God has raised Jesus to life. And that is the guarantee that he is Christ, the Son of God, who offers us forgiveness an everlasting life in place of condemnation and hell, when we make him our refuge, when we make him our Lord. And if one set of proof is not enough, you can also read about it in Acts 13, where Paul quotes verse 10 with exactly the same application. Paul is speaking at Antioch, and he says the promise that the Holy One will not see decay is again fulfilled in Jesus. David died, Paul says he was buried, and his body will see decay. But God raised David's descendant, the greater King Jesus, from the dead on the third day, so his body did not see decay. Jesus was the ultimate example of Psalm 16. He was truly and completely devoted to God in every way. He delighted to serve him and his people. He avoided the sorrows of those who run after another God. And Jesus' food and drink was to do the will of his Father in heaven at all times and in all places. He truly had no good thing apart from God. He had no other gods apart and no other goals. He was utterly righteous, so he could claim the promise of God for protection in the face of death. And indeed, when death came, it could not hold him. God did not abandon him to the grave. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures, in accordance with Psalm 16. So the psalm has been proved. This really did happen in history. And that's why we can know that security. So if we acknowledge Jesus as Lord and do not seek good elsewhere, if we recognize that he alone is Lord, and there are no other gods in our lives, and that he is the source of everything we need, we do not need to have any other goals. If he is truly my Lord, then we will know what it is not to be shaken. We too will have that counsel, that advice, that help throughout life, which ultimately comes from his word. And we too can share in that promise of verse 11, eternal pleasures. Isn't that a lovely phrase? That promise of a life without end. we will pass through death united with Christ and share in his eternal resurrection life. For only through him can we enter into the fulfilment of these wonderful promises. But if God is not at our right hand, if we do not acknowledge him as Lord, if we are not prepared to make him our refuge, then we shall not be at his right hand for eternity, and we will not know those eternal pleasures, and that would be truly dreadful. The offer is unique. We have to respond. David makes his response in verse 1 when he says, "For in you I take refuge." He said, "You are my Lord." When we say that, there can be nowhere else to look for good. There cannot be any other gods, and pleasing him becomes the goal of our life. When we say, "You are my Lord, I take refuge in you," then God will set us at his right hand. He will be our counselor. He will stabilize our lives. He will be our security. He will bring us through death into his presence, where there is joy and pleasure forever. The offer is there. Have you accepted? If you have, then rejoice and give thanks and trust its promises every day. If you have not, then you really should consider it seriously, for the consequences of not accepting the offer are also serious. "I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at the right, my right hand, I shall not be shaken." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your promises. We thank you that we can know that we have an eternity with you. We thank you that when we put our trust in you and we take you as our refuge, you will counsel us, you will guide us, and you will provide security. Help us to trust in your word, and help us to take this into our lives so that we may be strengthened by it. In Jesus' name, amen.